with his parents down in Texas, and Frank Buckery's here with us, and we're so happy to have him here. So just come on up, Brother Frank, and we'll make Lord bless you.
Brother Kevin, would you offer a prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to gather here today. Lord, please be with the brother that's coming before us. Give him your words and us a heart to hear them. Lord, please be with those that can't be here today, those that are traveling, those that are sick and afflicted. Please wrap your loving arms around them, Lord. Please forgive us our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate the good prayer. Trust the Lord will continue to be with us this morning. We're thankful for the privilege of being in the Lord's house today. Thankful to be back with you here at Fuller Chapel again this morning. I was kidding Brother Gary back a good while ago about him talking about, I think it was at your meeting this year, he was talking about the name of the church being Fuller Chapel instead of Fuller's Chapel. I was mentioning to Elder Isaacs about that, and he said, you know how droll Brother Isaacs is. He said, well, Brother Frank, I've been going to Fuller's Chapel Church for 45, 50 years, and he said, I called it Fuller's Chapel back then, and I expect I'll keep on calling it Fuller's Chapel. But Brother Gary said in one place it's Fuller Chapel, and another place it's Fuller's Chapel, and he said, I don't know what the name of my church is. I don't know what the title of it is. But anyway, it's the house of the Lord, and that's the main thing that we're interested in this morning. Brother Don asked me if I had a selection for our last hymn before we change the order of service this morning, or worship, and I remember asking Elder M.R. Altum, some of y'all remember Brother Altum. I asked Brother Altum one time, I said, do you have a number to sing before we change the order of worship? He said, yeah, the longest one in the book. And Brother Altum always had a way with words like that. Of course, I always enjoyed Brother Altum. He gone on to be with the Lord. And we trust that we thank the Lord for his memory and the many sermons that we heard him preach through the years that we got to know him. For some reason or another, he got the idea that I liked corn dogs. And I got to visit him at Texas I had some appointments out there, and it was during the Texas State Fair. And we went one day during the Texas State Fair to visit the fair. And he said, every time he turned around, I had a corn dog in my hand, which really wasn't true. But I visited up at in Tulsa, the church he pastored up there a couple times. And every time I went, he had a big box of corn dogs in the freezer at the church. So I don't know where he got that. I think he got some bad information on that. But I will always appreciate Brother Alton. We do ask that sincere interest in your prayers this morning, that the Lord will bless us as we stand here before you. My wife is on call this morning and not able to be here with me, and I certainly do miss her. Several of you have asked about her. She got called out. We were stopped at the gas station on our way up here in Arkadelphia to get gas in both our vehicles before we left town to come up here, and she got called out while we were there at the gas station. So she had to go take care of someone this morning. So she's a hospice nurse, so when she gets a call, it's fairly urgent a lot of times. So we hope that all of us. Well, you know, it's interesting, this morning she had a call from a nurse at a hospital, and it just kind of as an aside, this gentleman who was one of her patients was a do not resuscitate. They call them DNRs, I think is what they call them. And when he was in his home, he was a do not resuscitate. Well, he got a chest pain and he went to the hospital. And when he got to the hospital, he told them he was a full code, which means they do everything in the world they can to save your life, you know. Now, when he was at home, he was a do not resuscitate. But let us get a little chest pain and we're a full code, man. We want everything, you know. It's kind of funny how we people are, you know. We talk about looking forward to go to heaven, but we'll go to the doctors and do everything we can to do to stay here, you know. Kind of funny the way we creatures are. Especially when it comes to life and death. It's kind of interesting. Gay had a family she was talking with the other day, and she was seeing this family take care of their daddy, and the family met with her after she met with their dad and everything, and she was admitting him into their care, and she wasn't going to be his nurse, but she was admitting him into the hospice care. The family was talking to her about, when they sat down at the table, they said, well, now, first of all, we need to know, are you a Christian? And she said, well, yes, I am. And they said, well, she said, but I don't know really what everybody means when they ask that question, because a lot of people, you know, that means different things to different people. They said, well, have you asked Jesus into your heart? And she said, no. And she said the look on their faces was kind of puzzled, you know. They couldn't get over the fact that she professed to be a Christian, but she hadn't asked Jesus into her heart, you know. And so they had to discuss it a little bit with her to find out what she meant. Well, when she got back to the hospice office, her manager said, this family has called in. After you visited this morning, they have called in on you. And she said, oh, really? So she was getting ready to defend herself. And she started to defend herself, and they said, oh, no, you don't have to defend yourself. They wanted you to be their daddy's nurse. So I guess she must have said something that hit a chord with them, because they wanted her to be their daddy's hospice nurse. People are strange around the time of death. And to hear some of her, she's been doing this now 18 years. And so it's interesting to hear a lot about some of the experiences that she and some of her colleagues have had. Back years ago, there was this minister who wasn't Primitive Baptist, but he was on the radio in Arkadelphia back when we used to live there years ago. And he used to make this statement. He'd say, come out and visit our church. He said, we have something for everybody. He kept saying that. We've got something for everybody. We've got something for everybody. I got to thinking about that. You know, I thought, well, it would be a sad commentary on the Lord's church not to have something for everybody, I guess, wouldn't it? So I got to thinking about that, and I got to looking at the scriptures about what the Word says, the Lord's Word says about having something for everybody. And now I understand, and you understand that I don't mean that we have something for everybody, and we have something for the young and the young married and the young divorced and the aged married and aged divorced. You know, there are all kinds nowadays. And of course, then you have the emergence of all the different people who don't know whether they're male or female. And I pray for people like that. You know, I mean, that's a sad thing. But at any rate, I want to look at the book of Titus this morning and consider for a few moments of time here about how the Bible teaches that God's people, that God has something for everyone in His family. To do that, we'll start Titus and just start in chapter 1. Now, Paul sent Titus to Crete, island in the Mediterranean, and they said about the Cretans. Now, sometimes y'all heard, don't hear it too much nowadays, but years ago, I used to hear people, when they didn't have much good to say about somebody, they'd say they're a Cretan. And what that means is they're kind of lazy. This is where this comes from, is from the first chapter of the book of Titus. The Jews said about those in Crete is that they were, he says that they were slow bellies in verse 12. Now, slow belly in Tennessee, when I was growing up, we used to have a phrase up there. People, I guess they still have it, they have it down here too. Somebody able to eat, not able to work. And that's kind of the way that they thought about the Cretans. They were idle gluttons. They liked to eat, but they didn't like to do a whole lot of work. So that's why they call them slow bellies. It's because they were idle gluttons. Now, I know some folks are kind of around the Old Baptist Church that are spiritual slow bellies. They love to hear the gospel and love to eat it, but they don't want to do the duty and unite with the church, or don't want to do something, you know, and don't want to labor in the house of the Lord. But they love to hear the gospel, love to consume the gospel, but it doesn't have much to, you don't see much of it at work in their lives. Well, these Cretans, in verse 12 of Titus chapter 1, they said they're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And he says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. They're worthless, spiritually worthless. Now he starts off chapter 2, and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, he doesn't mean that they turn into sound doctrine, but they are becoming to sound doctrine. You might say that color is becoming to you, or that dress becomes you. That means that it's appropriate or suitable for that person. So he says, you speak the things that become or are becoming sound doctrine. In other words, live the life that's suitable to the doctrine you preach. Now that's saying a lot. Make sure you live the life that adorns or is suitable to the doctrine you preach. Now, we ought to be gracious people. We believe in the doctrines of grace, and we ought to be gracious people to other people. We ought to be forgiving to other people, like we, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So that makes sense to us this morning, or should, that we are to speak those things or to practice those things that becomes sound doctrine or suitable to or agreeable to. Now he goes on to this to several verses here. Let's see what it says. What he says, that the aged men be sober, grave, that they be sensible, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, boy, that's a big statement there, isn't it? In speech, in soundness of your speech, that those that are of the contrary part are ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I remember several years ago, when Elder Guy Hunt from Alabama was running for governor of the state of Alabama, and he, of course, those of you that knew Brother Guy knew that he was an upstanding character and a man of integrity, and his opposition couldn't find anything bad to say about him, so they just started a rumor that his church handled snakes. And I thought that was kind of funny, you know. They couldn't find anything bad about him. So what do they always shoot for when they can't think anything bad about you? They shoot for your religion. And that's what they did. They said, well, that church, those Primitive Baptist people up there in the mountains, they handle snakes. And, you know, maybe some of them used to. I don't know. I don't know. I read about people who handle snakes, and I also read their obituaries. But you know, I mean, that's, we don't get into that. We don't do that, but they couldn't say anything bad about him. So they just started to badmouth his religion. He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Boy, I tell you, that's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? That somebody doesn't, that they're ashamed because they don't have anything bad to say about you. That's an admirable position to take nowadays, in this day and time that we live in, that people may be ashamed because they can't find anything bad to say about you. So he says that this is the way these young men ought to be. And he says that the servants in verse 10, not purloining or not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, notice he brings up these different classes of people up to this point. He's talked about the elder, the aged men. He's talked about the aged women. He's talked about the young men. He's talked about the young women. And then he says this in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Whether you're young or old or male or female, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. And notice, he did not say that offers salvation. Many times today, in this town today, no doubt, there are places where that are offers have made of eternal salvation. God is offering himself to a lost and dying world, offering himself to the lost sinner. If they'll just comply, then they can be born again. I listened to different and various and sundry religious services on Sunday mornings and different days of the week, and invariably I'm regaled by people who say if you just pray the sinner's prayer, you can be saved. Now, I have yet to find the sinner's prayer in the Bible as they pray it. I know what the sinner's prayer sounds like to me. I pray a sinner's prayer just about every time I pray. I pray the Lord forgive me of my sins. But I don't pray the kind of sinner's prayer they call the sinner's prayer. I haven't found that in the Bible, to be honest with you, and I don't mean anything bad by that. I don't want to berate anyone, but I haven't found that prayer yet. But at the same time, he says here that the grace of God brings salvation. Now, and I've heard it said this way, God offers you just like offering you a present or offering you a gift. And if you'll just take the gift and unwrap it, then you can have what's in the box, so to speak. You can have the gift. But that's not bringing anything. That's offering something. God brings salvation. And I'll tell you, my friend, I'm thankful this morning as I stand before you that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, empowered by His Spirit to serve and worship Him. But I'm here to tell you, He brought me something. And He brought you something when you were saved by His grace. He brought salvation to you. He didn't offer it to you. He didn't make any offers of grace. He brought salvation. And I'm thankful today that the Bible teaches the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Listen, if He only offered something, He didn't save anybody. If Jesus came to make a salvation offer salvation to a lost and dying world, He saved no one. But we believe that He did not come to make salvation an offer, that He came to bring salvation. And I'm thankful that He did just that. I'm thankful that this boy, that He brought salvation in the saving efficacy of the blood of Christ. And He did that to you too. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, He brought salvation by His grace to you and to your heart when He quickened you by His divine call and brought you into divine relationship with Him. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all. And so here's where we have something for everybody. The grace of God, it doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female or young or old. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto you. And salvation was brought to you by the grace and mercy of God. And in the house of God, we have something that's called the grace of God, that it's for young and old, male or female. And I'm thankful that it's to them and to all of us today. Then he says about the grace of God, another characteristic of the grace of God that brings salvation is it teaches us. I'm thankful that the grace of God teaches us something. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, the grace of God, I've heard people say about those that believe in salvation by grace, well, if I just believe that, I just do whatever I want to anyway. You know what I found out in 65 years? Most folks do what they want to do anyway. And when you tell me that if you believed in salvation by grace, you'd do whatever you want to anyhow, that tells me you're pretty much going to do that anyway. That the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. It tutors us daily that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world that we live in. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It doesn't teach you. It doesn't teach you that you ought to go out and do whatever you want to do because you're going to be saved by grace in the end anyhow. That's not what it teaches you. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. But I'm thankful that it doesn't end there. I'm thankful that it teaches me how to live my life in this present world. I'm thankful that it teaches me that I ought to do as he says in the first verse, that I ought to live a life that matches the doctrine I believe. I'm thankful that it does that. But it not only does that, it not only teaches me how to live in this present world, but it teaches me to look beyond this present world. One of the greatest things about the grace and the mercy of God is it teaches us to look beyond this world that we live in, to look towards the world that is to come. Talk to you there about Elder M.R. Altham and others that you can think of here this morning. Those that you have lost just here not too awful long ago here in this congregation. Those that looked forward beyond this veil of tears to a life that they have eternally with God in the heavens, awaiting the resurrection of these bodies in the resurrection when the Lord comes back in the clouds of the air. I'm thankful, my friends, that the grace of God that brought salvation to me and that brought it to you, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, if I've been born of the Spirit of God, teaches me to look beyond this veil of tears and teaches me to look forward unto a greater and a greater truth and a great blessing that is to come. My folks, my mom and dad, have both gone on to be with the Lord. Their bodies are resting in Middle Tennessee in the ground, or they're in, laid to rest in the ground in Middle Tennessee. But I guarantee you one thing, that I have because of the grace of God that I saw evident in their life, one of the things that I have a great joy in remembering is this, that the first thing their eyes, or the next thing their eyes will ever see, will be the returning Jesus. I'm thankful that the next thing their eyes behold will be the second coming King, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back again. And I don't know, I may live out my last days before the Lord comes again, but there's one thing I can guarantee you, is you may read read an obituary or read some kind, or somebody might tell you, oh, Brother Buffy died. Well, don't you believe it. I won't be dead. I'll be more alive then than I've ever been. You're going to be more alive then if you live out your last before the Lord comes back. You'll be more alive then than you've ever been. You'll know life like you've never known it before. You'll know love like you've never known it before. You'll know peace and contentment like you've never known it before. So we need to be careful. They died. Well, their body died. Their body is not alive anymore. But their spirit and soul remains in the possession of one who quickened them into divine life, who brought salvation unto them. And I'm thankful, my friends, that beyond this veil of tears and beyond this life, that I have something to look forward to. And that has nothing to do with the limits of this world. I remember years ago, there was an old brother up church where I joined the church in Nashville, Tennessee. And he used to pray in his prayer. Maybe some of y'all heard brethren pray like this. They'd say, when we're confined to the narrow embraces of the tomb. Well, my body might be there, but my soul and spirit are going to be singing a perfect praise in the presence of God, my Savior. This grace of God that brings salvation teaches us how to live in this present world, but it doesn't stop there. It teaches us that we have something greater to look forward to after this world is over, and that's something that is certainly for every one of God's people, man, woman, boy, or girl. Doesn't make a difference of the age. If they're born of the Spirit of God, they have that to look forward to. Looking forward. We're looking forward to something, aren't we? Looking forward to that blessed appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope, rather, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, that we are to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing Him. I hear people quite a bit talk about looking for the Antichrist. You know, they've got people looking for the Antichrist more than they have looking for the Christ. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm looking for the Son of God, the one that died for me, the one that saved me from my sin. I'm looking for Him who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Did He save you from some of your sin, or did He save you from all your sin? He saved you from all iniquity. And He purified purified unto Himself a peculiar people. And that word peculiar doesn't mean strange. It means, or funny. It means His very own people. He purified His very own people by His shed blood. And you're His very own people today. Now it says He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You know that little word us is a very important little word. It doesn't mean everyone, but it means us. It means everyone that He redeemed, everyone that He saved. That little word us is a very important little word. I want to look over into 2 Peter chapter 3 for a minute here. And let's notice here. Second Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. This is one particular promise He's talking about here, okay? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Not promises, but promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I've heard this verse misused and abused quite a bit. Maybe you have too. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in fact, I heard a man this morning said that God's not willing that any should perish. Well, if that's true, then none will perish. Either that's true, that none will perish, or that my will is stronger than God's will, or your will is stronger than God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here's this word, this little word, us, that's very important. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's long-suffering to us. Who's that us? That's His people. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but He is willing that all of us should come to repentance. And that's how that little word us is used there. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I've heard this quoted, and no doubt you have too, talking about the second coming of the Lord and how that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, and that He is going to... you've seen, no doubt, the Left Behind series, you know, where the Lord comes as a thief in the night and the woman gets up in the morning and the coffee's running in the drip coffee maker, and none of her family's in the house. You know, they've all, the pajamas are there, but nobody's home. You know, she's the only one there. And that's not what he's saying there. The Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. Listen, if you are preparing and you are looking for the Lord to come, then he's not going to come as a thief in the night to you, is he? If you're looking for him, and that's the way we should be, we should be looking for the Lord to come. We should always be looking for the Lord to come. At any moment, any second, he might come back before this service is over today. And I'll tell you what, if he does, that's fine with me. That would be wonderful with me. He might come back before this service is over today. If he does, that's great. But there's one thing about it. I'm still looking for him if he does or if he doesn't. And if I lay my head on my pillow tonight, I'm going to lay my head on my pillow tonight looking for him. And if I'm looking for him, then he's not going to come as a thief in the night, is he? To those of God's people who are looking for him, he's not going to come as a thief in the night. In fact, he's not going to come as a thief in the night to God's people, because we are looking for him. The Bible tells us how that we are always looking for the Lord to come back. And Hebrews chapter 9, in the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 9, he tells us there that the Lord's going to come back the second time without sin unto salvation. And even in Revelation chapter 1, about verse 7 there, John says that, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they even that pierced him." Every eye is going to see the Lord when he comes back. But there are those that are especially looking for his return. That's what I want to get to you. I'm looking for his return today. And you're looking for his return today, no doubt. And if we are, then he's not going to come back as a thief in the night. He'll come back as a thief in the night to those who are not looking for him, to the ungodly of this world, to those who are unregenerate, to those who are not his people. Surely he's going to come back as a thief in the night to them, because they're not looking for him to begin with. But for his people who are looking for his second coming, he cannot return as a thief in the night to them. He's not going to return as a thief in the night to you, because you're looking for his return. And I'm thankful today that it's that grace of God that brought salvation that has appeared unto us. Teaches us how to live in this world, but it teaches us how we are to look forward to his second coming. Yes, there are those who are not looking for him, and there are those who are looking for him. And to those who are looking for him, the Bible says that he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In fact, there are three appearances over here in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. It says in verse 24 of Hebrews 9, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." That tells me that Jesus is in heaven right now, appearing in the presence of God for us. Not against us. But he's appearing in heaven for us. He's appearing as John says, that he's appearing as our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's appearing as our advocate. He's appearing, he's in heaven itself now to appear. Then he says in Hebrews 9:25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He appeared when? In the end of the world. That's not in the end of this time world, but in the end of the Jewish law world. He appeared once in the end of that world to what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was his sacrifice that by which he came into this world and made his appearance at the end of that Jewish law world, that he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. Psalm 103 verse 12 tells us how far he put it away. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he put our transgressions from us. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's not your sacrifice and his sacrifice. That's all his sacrifice. And then he says in verse 28, it says that he's going to come back, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we find in verse 26 that he hath appeared once in the end of the world. In verse 24, that he's into heaven itself now to appear. And in verse 28, he's going to appear, shall he appear, the second time without sin unto salvation. Three appearings there. But it's that last appearing that I'm looking forward to. Because of that first appearing, that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that he appears because of that appearing, he appears into heaven itself now to appear as our advocate and our mediator with God the Father. It's interesting to think about the fact today that he's in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That he appears before God the Father on our behalf. Not only so, but he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, if you're looking for that appearing, again I'll say, if you're looking for that appearing, he's not going to appear as a thief in the night. But he's going to appear as one that you're looking forward to him to come. And we're saying John of old, even so come Lord Jesus. We're looking for his glorious appearing. Looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are looking for that second appearing for the Lord to come back again. He came in the end of the world. He appears now for us, and we're waiting for that second appearing without sin unto salvation. The first time he came as a sin bearer. The next time he comes, he won't come bearing sin. He'll come back as one who has destroyed death, hell, and the grave, and he'll come back as a victor over sin. I think about the verse over in I think it's the 24th chapter of the book of Psalms that tells us about we're looking at a lot of appearings today, aren't we, of the Lord. Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24. Now this is speaking as if the Lord was coming to glory, okay? And as he would return to glory, you think of in the days of old, back when they used to have the gates to the city, you know, and someone would return or come up to the gates of the city, and they would call for the gates to be opened up so they could come in. This is what he's talking about here. Lift up your heads. This is Psalm 24:7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And this voice, as it were, coming from the one who was to open the gate. This question is asked, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then he says again, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the question is asked, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, look at verse 8. He says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The first time that the Lord went back to glory and called for the gates of glory to be open, it was the Lord who was mighty in battle. Mighty in battle how? Mighty in battle is one who had fought the contagion. The mighty in battle is the one who had destroyed death, hell, and the grave. Mighty in battle is one who is victorious over sin and its condemning effects in the life of God's people. He says, this first time you open the gates, and the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Here is a victorious Lord going back to heaven in immortal glory after he had defeated the devil and defeated sin and Satan. He's mighty in battle. Thank God he's going back mighty in battle. And then the second time when he goes back, though, he says he's going to be going back the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? That means he's the Lord of his people. That means he's going to be going back not as one who is mighty in battle. He's not going to go back the second time and enter into heaven the second time as one who has fought death, hell, and the grave, and who has been victorious over death, hell, and the grave. This time, he's going to go back the Lord of his people. And that's when he goes back and he says, Father, here am I and those that thou hast given me. He's going to be the Lord of his people, the Lord of hosts. He's going to go back with all the host of his people that he's redeemed by his blood, that he's come back to the clouds of the heaven and gathered us together with him. He's going to go back this second time when he approaches glory. No, he's not going to be the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He's already won that victory. He's going to go back, though, as one who is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of his people. And he's going to go back with all of those that the Father gave him, all of those that he won that victory for in that first coming when he came to this earth in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. This time when he goes back to glory, he's not going to be the Lord strong, mighty, and battle. He's going to be the Lord of hosts. He's going to be the victorious, reigning king of his people, who's going to present them back to God the Father without the loss of one. That's the one who I'm looking forward to going back with him. Again, that's when he comes back the second time without sin to salvation and takes us back to glory. And when that voice, as it were, rings out from heaven, it'll be not as the conquering king who the Lord strong, mighty in battle, but it'll be the Lord of hosts. It'll be the Lord of his people. It'll be the Lord who's going to present all of the elect family of God to God the Father as one who has been mighty, as one who has won the victory, and one who has is bringing them back to as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of his people, without the loss of one. That's that second time, without sin unto salvation. And I'm thankful today, my friends, to stand before you in witness and in testimony and something we share together, that we're looking forward to going back that second time, that we're looking forward in going back and bearing witness to the fact that he is the Lord of hosts and without the loss of one. And we're going back to sing a perfect song of redemption. They sang a new song. You remember that song of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, that they sang this new song. Thou wast worthy and thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's that victorious song we'll sing in heaven some grand and glorious day when we go back, when the Lord carries us back with him in glory. Yes, I am very persuaded that he has something for everyone in his house today. Whether you be young or old, whether you're male or female, whether you be a young man or an aged man, young woman, or an aged woman, it doesn't make any difference. Where you are in the scheme of things, you've been saved and God has brought salvation to you by his grace, you have a place in the house of God. You have a song to sing in the house of God. You have a duty to perform in the house of God. I remember Oh man, it's been a month of Sundays, as the old saying goes. I remember Brother Throneberry was his name back when I was just, let's see, I was 12 years old, 13 years old, and Brother Throneberry came up to me one Sunday after church, and he said, and back then, you know, you didn't question folks. I remember the Brother Throneberry was real tall, and he came up to me one Sunday morning and after church, and he shook my hand. He said, "Brother Buttrey, you're going to be asked to open services next Sunday, and you'll be expected to take the stand and open services." It wasn't no, "What do you think about it? You like the idea? You know, what do you feel? How you feel about doing this? Do you want to do it?" Wasn't no, "Do you want to?" Is you'll be expected to. And I was smart enough not to ask, you know. When your elders back then spoke to you, man, I mean, you didn't ask questions, you know. And but I'm thankful that when the Lord comes back the second time without sending to salvation, and He speaks, it doesn't make a difference whether you've been in this earth 10 minutes or 10 million years. I think about my little second cousin over that died flying F-4s in Vietnam, blown out of the sky. They found his boot and returned it back home to his wife. You know what? When the Lord comes back, that's not going to be any big deal to Him. All those that have died at sea and have been destroyed in maybe house fires or things like that, that's not going to be anything to Him. Listen, He created this world. Don't tell me that's going to be any great matter to Him to raise the dead. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I don't think it's any great matter. I don't think it's any great matter to believe that the Lord's going to raise the dead. Well, sure, he has the power to raise the dead. He's spoken this universe into existence. I don't think that's going to be any great big deal. I just know one thing, that I trust that by His grace, I'm one of them, and that you're one of them. And I know this, that if we are, we'll be singing praises to Him. And have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about this? That the heavens and the angelic hosts that sing praises to Him day and night, have you ever thought about the fact that they're going to have to be silent when the redeemed of the Lord sing this song, the Moses, the song of the Lamb, "For Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation"? The angels don't sing that song, but the redeemed sings that song. You'll be singing a song that the angels won't even sing. And that's a song of redemption from your sins by the everlasting blood of the covenant of God. That blood that'll never lose its power. As I love the old song that says, "Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." I love to think about that. And I love to think about the fact that while He's here, while we're here in this world, He's given us His kingdom. And that He's given us all a place in His kingdom. Doesn't make any difference how old we are. It doesn't make any difference what gender we are. If God has, by His grace, brought salvation to us, then we have the great privilege being saints and servants in His kingdom here below. I appreciate your real good attention this morning. I trust you'll give some thoughts to these things, and we trust the Lord will bless and keep you.